Hey, our VBS offering this year is going to the Missouri Baptist Children's Home. Now, some of you who grew up and learned about the Missouri Baptist Children's Home when you were younger probably primarily think of the children's home in terms of orphan care, but they've had a dramatic change in how things have things flow now over the last 30 to 40 years in particular. The Children's Home is very much active in seeking to take care of boys and girls and help to encourage families. They do that through foster care and adoption and through special counseling. One of the new areas of emphasis over the last few years has been the area of human trafficking. Did you know that in the United States they anticipate, they estimate at about 100,000 to 300,000 underaged girls, primarily aged 12 to 14, are caught up in the human trafficking business. Basically, it is a form of prostitution. It's a very challenging situation. And as I was at the children's home just a couple of weeks ago and visited with the president there, Russ Martin, who's a member of our church, he wanted to be here today and had an accident, and so he couldn't be here today. But as I visited with him, he said, "Buddy, we just had the first girl who was rescued out of human trafficking graduate from high school." And it was just exciting to hear that. As you think about that ministry and then also the ministry of camp for boys and girls, and that's what we've talked about, it's about $100 to send a boy or a girl to camp. Then there are also things, again, unplanned pregnancy, and when a child transitions out of foster care, where do they go and what kind of help can they get? All of that is involved in the Missouri Baptist Children's Home. And it is just down St. Charles Rock Road next to Fifi Baptist Church. It's a wonderful place and a wonderful place of ministry. So I want to encourage you. And I know when we talk about our VBS offering, typically it is the boys and girls and boys against the girls. But if any of you big boys or big girls want to come alongside and stand with the children's home, then we would welcome that as well. And you can have an opportunity to give to the children's home. One other point of privilege I just want to take this morning is many of you saw on the news, as I did, and it brought back memories of July of 2013 for me, was that there was a bus wreck in Atlanta this week. Mount Zion Baptist Church from Huntsville, Alabama, was traveling to leave Atlanta to go to Botswana on a mission trip. They had a bus accident. One teenage girl died, and if you did not see her parents share her testimony and the journal that she wrote, you ought to go this afternoon and Google that, and where the parents shared in the press conference what that girl was sharing in her journal from 1 Peter chapter 1 and 1 Peter chapter 5. But I do want us to take a moment. I looked at their church website. It doesn't appear that they have a pastor right now. They're in an interim situation, and it's a challenging situation for them. And again, to experience a death and then many injuries on top of that. And just the trauma of being involved in that is something that's just weighed on my heart this week. So I want us as a church family to take a couple moments and pray for Mount Zion Baptist Church. Lord, there are a lot of things in life we just don't understand. And we know we do not live by explanations, but we live by promises. And so we stand on your promises today, that your word reminds us that as believers, ultimately all things work together for good to those who love you, to those who are called according to the purposes that you have for us. And so, Lord, we rest in that today. I pray over grieving parents today. I pray over students that are still hospitalized and some who just feel very traumatized today. And I pray that you would put your arms around Mount Zion Baptist Church in a way that humanly could not be explained. It would just be the peace and working of your Holy Spirit. God, that you would minister deeply not only to this church, but may the message of the gospel be shared through this church as they move forward and as they continue to share the love of Jesus with those that are around them. God, bless them, encourage them today. And Lord, may they come out of this trial sharper. May you bless them greatly. May their community know that there is a God that we can rely on during the challenging times of life. I pray, God, that you would lead and guide their staff. Give them the words to say. I pray for their deacons and their Sunday school teachers and their leaders, especially for their student leaders, Lord, that you would minister and that you would move. In Jesus' name, amen. Be praying for that church again. I mean, you know, it's not like when everybody gets out of the hospital that this is all done either. So, I mean, there's always lots of things after, and be prayerful for them. Well, the children of Israel have crossed over. Now they are on the east side of the Jordan River, and they find themselves in a pretty challenging situation. They now have the Jordan River behind them and all of the enemies in front of them. God opened the Jordan up for them to cross, but there is no retreat. There's a lot of fear and anxiety centered around war. We understand that. The fear of losing your life. The challenge of taking steps of uncertainty into the unknown. There are great challenges with that. Some of you have been there. As we look back at our history, we look back and we think of June, July 1863, and we find that we are now in this time in 1863 preparing for Gettysburg. We look back to June the 6th, this last Tuesday of 1944, and we remember D-Day, 156,000 Allied troops as they stormed the beaches of Normandy. Troops from the United States, Canada, and Britain as they moved forward over this 50-mile stretch. We look back about 50 years ago to June of 1967, and we see the offensive and the United States on the move in Vietnam. There is a lot of uncertainty and difficulty when it comes to facing war. And that's what the children of Israel don't know. Part of the challenge of reading history is we already know the end of the story. We already know what's going to happen. We know that the Lord is going to intervene and the walls are going to fall down, but they did not. So if you could take yourself for a moment and try to picture yourself back with the Jordan behind you and all of these people who hate you in front of you and they want to wipe you out, and yet God has said, go and take the land. And that's where we find Israel today. And today they experience the thrill of victory. Take your Bibles and look with me in Joshua chapter. We're going to be in chapter 5 and 6. But primarily I want us to look at chapter 6 as we look at our text this morning. And pick up in Joshua chapter 6 and verse number 1. Joshua 6, 1. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of all the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and its the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priest shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. And with that, let's pray. God, we do ask for your wisdom and your guidance as we open your word. Speak to us today. Focus us today. In your name, amen. As we think about our life, most of us will not really have to face the physical reality of facing hand-to-hand combat or facing what we would picture a war. And yet Scripture is very clear that though we may not be like Joshua in the Battle of Jericho or the children of Israel that are stepping into the Promised Land, we are very much in a spiritual war that is raging around us. It doesn't take much to turn on the TV and to look at what's going on in our community and what's going on in our nation and what's going on in our world to see that there are those who oppose the message of Christ vehemently and those who want to squelch the message of Jesus forever. Paul challenges us in Ephesians chapter 6 where he tells us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And he tells us that we have an adversary, the devil, who's going to go about like a lion seeking whom he may devour. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8. That we are to be strong as we face the battle because we have an enemy. He's called the devil. He is the evil one. We see him introduced in Genesis chapter 3 as the crafty serpent. We see him in Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 10 as the accuser of the brethren. He is one that is out to get God's creation and ultimately to inflict as much pain and to take as many people to hell with him as he can. And there we go. Even the picture of condemnation in hell is now raising the ire of politicians who are saying that you cannot believe that anyone would be condemned and have a part in any of our government offices. If you want to look at a conversation that was held in Congress this week, look at what Bernie Sanders had to say in his questioning of Russell Vought this week. As he said that anyone who writes that people without Jesus are condemned is Islamophobic, bigoted, and has no place in government service. You say you believe in John 3:16, we can all say we believe that. What about John 3:17? God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You say, yes, we believe in that. But what about John 3:18? Where it gives the picture that people without Jesus ultimately are condemned forever. That's true. Now that doesn't mean, as Vaught answered, it does not mean that we do not treat people as they bear the image of God with respect and dignity and show love just like Jesus did. Because that is what our challenge and our goal is in life. That we are to show God's love to everyone that is around us. We are to emanate with love. We are to show the fruit of the Spirit. But at the same time, we recognize that we are in a spiritual battle. And the man who was very close to becoming president of the United States just has basically said, look, anyone who believes that someone is going to go to hell is condemning of everybody and has no place in government. Listen, if that's going on today, I fear what's going to happen in the next 25 to 50 years. Except this we know. We win. There is a thrill of victory that should await us, and there is this hope of victory that we know and are assured of in our life. Now, as we look in Joshua chapter 5 and 6, again, we see that they have crossed the Jordan and now are on the other side, and now they are going to have to fight. Before, it was kind of all theory. You know, it was all just thinking about this battle that was out here. Thinking about it and being in it are two very different things. Did you ever have a good idea before? You think, man, this is a great idea. And then you get into the idea and realize, but hey, this idea is a whole lot bigger and a whole lot weightier. And there's a whole lot more to this than I could ever imagine. So before it was just a good plan. It was a good promise. But now they find themselves in the uncertainty and the anxiety of having to follow through. So how do we step into the battle? What do we do? First off, in Joshua chapter 5, we're going to find that we have to be prepared for our battles. Joshua 5, we have to prepare. Notice back with me in Joshua chapter 5. Notice in chapter 5, we are to prepare, and you are to prepare for your battles. Notice, as they begin In chapter 5, it's when all the kings of the Amorites, Joshua 5, who were on the west side of the Jordan, and all who were the king of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted. There's this picture that the people on that side had heard how God had opened up the Jordan. So when we think about stepping into the battles of life, first off, remember God's faithfulness in the past. Remember God's faithfulness. Why did they build stones? Why did God spend a whole chapter talking about a bunch of rocks in Joshua chapter 4? He did that for a reason, that these stones were going to stand as a testimony and a testament of God's faithfulness to Israel as he led them across the Jordan, and that was to encourage them to move forward. Now look back at your life. Look at the moment of salvation. Look at the prayers that have been answered. Look at the times when there was a financial crisis and God saw you through. Look at the times physically when you faced adversity and you didn't know if you were going to make it. And you look back at that and say, man, I know God was at work, and so I can move forward in his grace and his power because he's been so faithful in the past. God didn't bring me this far to leave me. That's the picture. So we remember God's faithfulness. That's why he devotes a whole chapter in Joshua chapter 4 to a bunch of rocks. Because these stones stood as a testimony and a testament of the faithfulness of God. And listen, God is faithful. He cannot ever be unfaithful. It is outside of his character. God's faithful. So that as you face the challenges of life, God's faithful. As you face the financial crises of life, God's faithful. As you face the physical adversities of life, God's faithful. God's faithful, God's faithful all the time. So we find, as we prepare for our battles, instead of looking out at the enemies first, maybe we need to look back and remember what God did to bring us to this point. We not only remember the past, but secondly, we got to practice complete obedience. Notice in Joshua chapter 5, verse number 2, through about verse number 9, the children of Israel, the boy had not been circumcised during their time in the wilderness, and so God calls him to. In Genesis chapter 17, it was given as a sign to Abraham. It was going to be a sign that sets those people apart, that signifies their commitment and devotion to God, and so they have to go through that. Now listen, obviously this is a personal, private issue for the nation and for the men, and it would have left them very vulnerable as they got to this side of the Jordan with all the enemies around them. But they had to follow through and do what God wanted them to do. We come to the place, and God, we remember, but sometimes God makes us wait, and we have to step into obedience before we can take that next step. And obviously, outside of the discomfort and the pain, the vulnerability here was very real. Thirdly, connect with the Lord in worship. Notice down in verse number 10. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal. That's where the stones were set up, remember? Now notice, they camped in Gilgal, and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. Connect with the Lord in worship. You know what they were doing? They were going back and celebrating and having a time of worship with the Lord. They were connecting with it. They were remembering how God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. They were reminded of the death angel, how the death angel had come and stricken those in Egypt. They were reminded of how God was faithful in the past. They were celebrating God's hand of salvation and deliverance and were connecting with the Lord. As they would celebrate the Passover, there would be the killing of the lamb. There would be the eating of the meal. There would be the time of scripture and the time of prayer, and they were coming together in fellowship and worship to strengthen each other along the way. That was the challenge. They came together as a unit. They came together as families and as a body, and they came together corporately, and they came together with this one heart and this one sense. We remember what God has done. We are glorifying and worshiping the God who has shown himself faithful. They were connecting with the Lord in worship. But not only did they have to do that, but then they had to come to a place of trust as well. Notice that something interesting happens in that next verse. Pick up in verse number 11 and 12. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Notice verse 12. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. Trust God, 40 years God had provided manna in the wilderness. 40 years they ate the same thing every day. Now some of you, maybe outside of a few students in pizza, probably would get very tired of eating the same thing every day. But here's the truth of the matter. Listen, they were not supposed to eat the manna for 40 years. They should have moved into the promised land 40 years ago. There was an intermediate time where they were supposed to eat manna and God was providing for them. But they should have 40 years ago moved into the promised land and ate of the harvest of the land. They moved at flood stage. It was harvest time. So God moves them over when they can eat of the produce of the land. So listen, the manna was a blessing. God sustained their needs. But at times, they probably looked at the manna as thinking, oh, manna again. But it was a reminder they should have obeyed 40 years ago. Trust God. Hey, I don't know what's going on in your life and what kind of manna you need today, but trust God for it. If there's a financial need, trust God. Listen, you get positioned in a place of obedience to God and you worship Him and cry out to Him and you remember how faithful He is. And listen, God can provide. He may not provide it early, but God will provide. He promises that He's going to supply all of our needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. The challenge of our life is often God could use these times of want or times of need as a times of discipline because we're not positioned where God wants us to be. So that we move outside of the umbrella of God's protection and provision because we want to live our own way and do our own thing. And God says, no. You get it right. You get under my umbrella of protection and provision and I will meet your needs. And that's what He's showing the children of Israel right here. He's showing them that He will meet their needs as they move forward. Now listen, this is not like, you know, you got your minivan full and you got a half dozen kids in the back and now you got food for them. They're feeding a million plus people here. It's going to take a lot. And I have good news. God can provide a lot. He can. He can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. God can. Trust Him. But then notice what happens in verse number 13. Something interesting happens. It's a picture of getting alone with God, but it wasn't necessarily that Joshua was even initiating this getting alone with God, but God initiated it. Notice in verse number 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord. The Lord sent a surprise visitor that day. A surprise visitor. You know, our God has a habit of sending surprises when we're at a desperate point of need. Max Lucado told the story of a lady named Tammy, her husband named Trent. They were celebrating their 11th anniversary in Jamaica. And one of the last things that they were going to do before they joined up with a mission team was that Trent wanted to get into the Blue Lagoon and he wanted to swim and snorkel a little bit. So he went and put on his wetsuit and his fins and got his mask and his snorkel. And he would go down and look around and then come back up and go back down and look around. But Tammy noticed for a few minutes he didn't come back up. She went to get help. help didn't find him. Night fell. Search was called off for the evening. Early the next morning, she wakes up in Jamaica looking at television here in the United States and wondering, when am I going to get that call? What is going on? And she said, I watched on TV as planes crashed and hit the towers in New York. She said, after I watched the second plane hit, I got a phone call that they had found my husband. The picture was, she said, she felt so alone at that moment. Obviously, all planes are now grounded. She cannot fly out. Her family, friends, loved ones cannot fly in. So she goes to the hotel that they have already booked for the night. And she cries out to God, God, I need someone to show me that you care. God, I don't know what's going on and where you are in all of this, but Lord, I need someone to hold me. God, I need you to help me. Lord, I need somebody. She said just a few moments later, a knock came on the door. And she said, a cleaner, a lady who cleaned hotel rooms at the hotel, an older Jamaican woman knocked on the door and said, I couldn't help but hear you crying. And I wanted to come in and just hold you and pray for you. And she told her the story. And this woman comes alongside and pulls her tight and holds her and prays over her. And just an amazing way that God in a mysterious, surprise way would show up to one of his children from the United States and an older saint from Jamaica. And at the moment of crisis, bring them together. In Joshua chapter 5 and verse number 13, we find the story of a surprise visitor. A man who is dressed as a commander of the army of the Lord, as he describes himself, with the sword there. And Joshua's first question, man, is, are you for me or against me? Where are you at in this? But notice the answer in Joshua chapter 5, because we find that the commander of the army of the Lord is not there to take sides. Instead, he is there to take over. Joshua chapter 5, pick up in verse number 14. He said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Now, I believe that this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. I think we see a couple of others in the Old Testament as well. The word commander there is a word that is typically used to describe a commander, but we see that Joshua, when he sees him, comes to worship him and refers to him as Lord. I think that this here is a pre-incarnate picture of Jesus. Listen, the one who we stand in his strength and know that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world has shown up to stand with Joshua and to say, look, you're going to move, and this is how you're going to do it. He says, as commander of the Lord of the army of hosts. Verse number 15. He said to Joshua, take your sandals off, for the place where you stand is holy. Do you remember another place that was holy when God met with Moses at the burning bush? This is one of those kind of experiences when you're just living your day and you're preparing to do what God wants you to do, and boom, surprise, he shows up. So now, we're prepared. He has met with the commander of the army of the Lord. And listen, as you go to the Lord in prayer and you stand in the person and the power of Jesus, you have the commander of the army of the Lord in your life. You have the presence of God all around you, so that as you face your battles, will there be uncertainty and anxiety? Absolutely. And that's why we call it faith when you continue to move forward despite that. So secondly, we have to obey in our battles. We prepare for our battles, and then we obey. I think the captain of the army of the Lord of hosts gives Joshua the plan. And as he gives him the plan, then now Joshua has to execute it. Listen, I'm prepared. I'm looking at the faithfulness of God. I'm standing in obedience. I'm getting alone with God to worship him and to trust him. And I'm connecting with the Lord. And now it's my time to move forward. And so Joshua is now ready. He's ready to obey. He's ready to move forward. So he gives him the plan. We read that. 6 days, they're to walk one time around the city of Jericho. I would walk around that, but I don't want it to fall before VBS is over. So anyway, we'll just stay right here. He is to march one time around. On that last day, to march around 7 times. That's the plan. Now listen, it's interesting here that without a hammer swung, a brick or stone dislodged, a catapult loaded and fired, a spear thrown, a sword shook, that God is ultimately going to bring victory through obedience. It's only one way. It comes through obedience. That's it. You want victory in your life? Walk in obedience. You say, I'm walking in obedience, and it doesn't look like I have a victorious life. Listen, you're looking at through a knot hole in the picture and scope of eternity. Notice he gives him the plan and he is to follow that plan. The battle truth is that God's plan for every battle is different. There's a battle truth that's here. As we look at this battle, they're to walk around the walls. We remember that there are times when God fights as you fight in the battle. There are some battles that you have to roll up your sleeves. The first time we're introduced to Joshua is in Exodus chapter 17 and verse number 15. And you remember, Moses is standing on the mountain and his arms are in the air with the staff and Joshua is down fighting in the battle. And Aaron and Hur have to come hold his arms up. But as long as the staff is up, then the children of Israel are experiencing victory. They are fighting as the Lord is fighting with them. That's Joshua, Exodus chapter 17, verse 15 and following, as they fight the Amalekites. But in 2 Kings chapter 18, there's another instance. In this instance, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, is coming in on King Hezekiah and the people of Judah. He has already tried to intimidate them and tried to intimidate the people, and God does something amazing. Hezekiah prays, and the Lord hears his prayer, and that night an angel of the Lord goes out and kills 185,000 of the Assyrians. Look it up in 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse number 35. It's amazing. Sometimes the Lord fights as we fight, and sometimes the Lord fights and we don't even have to fight. But we always have to walk in obedience. So that the children of Israel don't necessarily have to fight in this battle. They just have to march. You say, man, it doesn't seem to make any sense. And that's why it's clearly of God. God didn't want them to take credit for the victory. God didn't want them to lean on themselves and think, man, now that we've whipped this place, we can move on in our own strength and our own ingenuity. It's not our catapults and our spears and our swords and our hammers and our ability to ram down doors. This is all about God and his glory and his honor and his power. It's not about me. We obey in our battles. We say, man, God's plan for every battle is different, so I have to get in with his plan. Sometimes plans change. Sometimes God uses different methods. Sometimes God uses different methods to impact people. And we're not married to methods. Instead, we stand on the message of God's word. That's what we stand on. Methods change. This morning, we were talking about VBS, and I was with in Ray Hans's class, and they said, man, remember when VBS was 2 weeks long, and we did it every day, and how long it was? And some of you remember that. Listen, we don't do that anymore. That method is not going to be effective. So we understand that methods can change, and God changes the method so that he can move. Then there's active obedience. Notice down in Joshua chapter 6 and verse number 15. As they march, active obedience. It came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early. the dawning of the day, and they marched around the city seven times in the same manner. On that day, only they marched around the city seven times, and the seventh time it happened when the priests blew the trumpets, and Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city and the walls of Jericho. Come down." The people shouted, notice verse 20, and the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. The people did what they were called to do. God's battle plan is different, and God's battle plan is always active obedience. Always. I actively obey even when I feel like it doesn't make any sense. Active obedience is what's required of us. But thirdly and ultimately, this is what we see. The victory is the Lord's. Notice the very last verse of Joshua chapter 6. The Lord was with Joshua. The Lord was with Joshua. They knew. And though Joshua's fame spread, we understand that. But the victory was the Lord's. It's God's victory. But before you close everything up and think, oh man, he's finally done, I want you to look back and be reminded of what happens in Joshua chapter 6 and verse number 25. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had, so she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua had sent to spy out Jericho. Here's really what it comes down to. At the end of the day, everything is determined by whose side you're on. And Rahab, even though growing up in a pagan land, in a very promiscuous society where she probably herself was a prostitute or at least the owner of a brothel, has her life spared because she has changed sides. She has come to trust the God of Israel. When it comes to the end of the day and the end of your life, whose side are you on? That's question number one. Do you know that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? The Bible says that God looks at our life, and because of the sins that we've committed, we are disqualified from heaven, and we are all deserving of condemnation. But God sent His Son Jesus, not as a way, not as a good way, but as the only way. And there comes the rub with society that wants a pluralistic, your belief, my belief. We're all good. We all got the same God. We're all headed the same place. Friend, that's not what the Bible says. It's very clear. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life." The article is very definite. The article is very clear. There is one way, Jesus. Period. That's it. If you don't know Jesus today, then I will tell you today, you stand separated from God. But there's grace today, and there's hope today, if you'll come to trust Jesus as your Savior. There's hope. Some of you today find yourself in the midst of battles, but somewhere along the way, you've gotten off course. And God's speaking to you today and saying, look, the battles are here. Are you prepared? And will you obey? Maybe there's a step you need to take today. Maybe a step of coming to the Lord in prayer. Maybe a step of obedience and saying, look, I've trusted Jesus and I need to follow in baptism. Maybe it's a step of saying, look, I need to come unite with this church family. Whatever that step is today, listen, you may think it's just not that important. Listen, you would think marching around walls that are 40 foot high would not be that significant. And yet God used obedience. God wants yours. So would you say yes to him today?